Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. First Epistle of John. John, that one that Christ loved so much. He who was used to bring us the Gospel of St. John. All three of these epistles of John. And then John the Revelator. But always remember, it was our Father speaking. And you see the love within this, and yet at the same time, not only love as many people would think of agape, but tough love also. You know, that is the kind of, you know, you have a friend when tough love is practiced and brought to fulfillment in a community and a family, an organization. That keeps things running real smooth, and that's true love. This book was, the epistles were not addressed to any particular church. They are simply knowledge and information and instructions to everyone, all of God's children. But basically, as John's writing is, you got to go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, talking about the first earth age. If you do not and have not been taught that there was an earth age before this one, it's very difficult to understand God's Word. John understood that, and he brings it forth. And so, fantastic epistles. And naturally, what he's going to warn of is something that not too many people even teach today, the coming of the Antichrist. Having said that, let's get into it. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, let's pick it up with verse 13, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning, all the way back to the first earth age. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the devil. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And within this, knowledge or enlightenment is a wonderful thing. And God is that light and the light giver. And when you have that truth, and this is why I write this, so that you're not caught off guard, so that you're not deceived, so that you don't become a citizen of Babylon, which means Babel, confusion. That you stay in the light and walk in the truth, whether you're the fathers or the children or whoever. It covers all bases, all children of God. Verse 14, I have written, this is the tenses change here, this is past tense, I have written unto you fathers. Well, where did he do that? Gospel of John. I have written to you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the devil. You know, Satan is real slick. Do you know he practices from pulpits? That's one of his favorite places, is to deceive people. False teaching. Right from the very place where God's Word is supposed to be taught, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. He can twist Scripture. You know, how did Satan, the wicked one, tempt Jesus? Well, he didn't tempt him with alcohol. He didn't tempt him with someone of the opposite sex. He tempted him with Scripture. He was a Scripture lawyer. And you can read of it in Matthew chapter 4. As well as in the book of Mark and Luke, in the wilderness, when he went to be tempted to show us how to cut it, how to get it done. And Satan, he knows that scripture and he quoted it, but right at the end, he always twists it and turns it 90 degrees to throw you off course. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that wouldn't know that Satan had twisted the scripture. And those that follow Satan, that come in Christ's name but twist Scripture, are a dangerous lot. They truly are. And this is why you want to read what was written even in the past tense, whereby you know the past, and that way you can understand the future. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you place things of the world before Almighty God, you're in a heap of hurt. Let's see what some of them are. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, sensationalism, and the lust of the eye, that's vanity, greed, and the pride of life, that is somebody that's prideful on ego trips, things in the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you let those three things, if you let sexuality, if you allow vanity, and if you allow ego to enter into your life, that's of the world. You don't get that from God, because God makes one very humble before him, whereby you can better understand and know and be able to participate and have the blessings of God. And, you know, it is true that with God's blessings, true Christians always end up with more and better than people that enjoy the things of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I love this word abideth. It means to live with God, to abide with him, to be with him. And the thing is what do you want to trade for it? Maybe you're going to live to be 90 years old and that's it? You're going to trade that all in when you could have been here for an eternity? Forever with God himself? With the beauty that God brings back in the creation of this world in its original form in the beginning? It was, you know, this is why we can find mammoths with buttercups in their mouth up in the Alaskan tundra. I didn't know buttercups grew up in Alaska under the tundra. Used to, before the catapult, before the overthrow. That's why you want to go back to the beginning, to see the beauty of this earth with the canopy placed back in the firmament, placed back in its proper position. And how beautiful this place is. Don't trade it away. Don't trade the very presence and the family of Almighty God for this world and the things that are in it. Cosmos, this age, okay? This is where he prepares you when you abideth. That is to say, you are right with the Father, the Son, and that Comforter, that Advocate that he spoke of back in this same chapter in verse 1 and 2. The Advocate that is with us, called the Holy Spirit, and how precious it is. It prepares you for what he's about to bring forth. You know, in the last lecture, you had this note in the answer session from a lady said, I've never been taught that the Antichrist comes first. Isn't that kind of sad? Because listen to this verse. 18, little children, how gentle and tender he could write. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. It did not say that maybe the Antichrist, well, where is that written? Well, Christ himself spoke it, Matthew 24:24. And Christ would teach it, and so it is that he brings forward. The thing is, have you ever read it? Have you ever read where Christ was telling us that the Antichrist comes first? I'll just share it with you, if I may, just a moment here. What did Christ say about it? 24:24, Matthew, book of Matthew, and it reads, "For there shall arise false Christ." Not maybe, they're going to. "And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, the very elect themselves would be deceived by the miracles that Satan would bring upon people. This is why John earlier said, I'm real proud of you young people because you've overcome the wicked one. In other words, Antichrist is not going to deceive you. You know that he's going to appear at the sixth trump instead of the seventh. God is so open to the children that will study his word to show themselves approved, rightly dividing the word of God, that you're never ashamed, that you're never confused, but you are loaded and locked. So what John is saying here, and it is important that you know even what Antichrist means. In English, anti means to be against something, usually. Not so in the Greek. In the Greek, it is instead of. In other words, instead of Christ. He pretends to be Christ. He puts on the robes of Christ, that is to say, simulated. He puts on Christ's actions to show the world that he is Christ. Only, as John lets you know here, it's Antichrist. It's instead Christ. This is why Christ would write in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, don't be deceived, for many will come in my name. What does he mean? They will come in his name. Claim to be Christian preachers. Claim to be teachers of Christ's words. But they never teach about the Antichrist coming at the sixth trump and the sixth vial and the sixth seal, 666. You'll hear people talk about 666, but they don't explain it. Because if you go to the sixth seal and the sixth trump and the sixth vial, you see the appearance of this Antichrist in sequence where you can't mistake him, where you can't go wrong. God does not leave you wanting. People leave themselves wanting because they never learn. And the unlearned are easily deceived by the... Did you understand what it said there in 24:24, Matthew? If it were possible, even not just the elect, but the very elect would be deceived. That's why you want to keep your girt real tight. That's your belt. That's what is the belt? Well, in the gospel armor, that's the word of God. And you want to keep it present. And you want to keep it from the very beginning to understand the end. And you'll never be deceived. Yes, to not be taught that the Antichrist comes first would mean you have not studied God's word, nor have you been taught God's word. Shame. What a shame. Verse 19. Speaking of those that are instead of Christ. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out and that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, it truly showed. Stuck out like a sore thumb, they do. Verse 20. But ye have an unction. That's to say, this word is charisma. It is an anointing. You have an unction for the Holy One, and you know all things. You are able to discern between the true and the false. And intuitively is what it means. Intuitively, you just know better. And, who is this that went out from us? He said, I've written you about it. It's John. He said, I wrote you a letter about it. Have you read it? Well, who was he talking about? Well, it's 8th chapter of St. John, the very big gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Well, what does it say? Well, let's read it. This is those that would come up and say, well, we're of the tribe of Judah. And he said, hey, if you were of the tribe of Judah, you'd know me. They only lived around Judah. They were the Kenites. Listen to it. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Well, let's figure that out. Who was the first murderer? Who was a murderer in the beginning? Well, it was Cain, of course. And the Kenites are the offspring of Cain. Quite simple. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so it is. 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They do not have ears to hear. 46, which of you convinceth me of sin, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You want to know what the answer is? Listen to it. Verse 47 of John 8. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And so it is where the Antichrist nest among the Kenites. They have been with us a long time, and we'll be talking of Cain in the next chapter. Don't miss it, where he brings this home. And it's so simple and so easy to understand. You see, I have written, he put it in the past tense. Again, I could ask you, well, I never heard of that. Well, you haven't read then, have you? You need to read the Word of God. And don't let somebody come claim to be a Christian teacher that doesn't teach all of God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God's Word that carries and not some man's. That's a good way to fall into Babel, which is to say confusion. Okay, let's go with the next verse in this chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Truth will always stand. Truth will always set you free. Truth will let you walk with your head high, knowing and understanding that you have eternity made, that God is with you. 22. Who, listen to the explanation, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That may offend some, but that's exactly the way it is. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. That kind of cuts the field pretty clear. And it gets right down where the rubber meets the road, where anyone can understand that. And this naturally, anyone that says they love the Lord, then listen to them and discern. Practice spiritual discernment. Don't judge. God knows he is the judge. But he gives you that charisma, which is the unction, whereby you intuitively know and can discern spiritually if you got a fake in front of you or the real thing. Doesn't take you long to find out. The Holy Spirit himself witnesses to the fact that you're hearing the Word of God or the ratchet jawing of some man. It doesn't take long. Brother, I'm not that informed. Could you help me a little more? Yeah. If they're teaching from God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that's God's Word. If somebody's giving you a line of malarkey, they're verse by verse and they're saying by saying, that's a bunch of malarkey usually. At least there is one thing you can say of a certainty without judging. It's not the Word of God. It's that man's Word. Therefore, you want to listen to God's Word. Again, taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It is ever so important that we understand that. So, how do you tell? Well, naturally, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him, they probably have the Father also, because if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Let it live right inside you, which ye have heard from the beginning, all the way from the first earth age. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And so it is, into eternal life, continuing. You know, this is why when you read the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe upon him should not perish, but would have eternal life. That word eternal or everlasting is an interesting thing. It means life without ceasing. In other words, there's no such thing as pre-existing. For from the moment God created, you have always existed either with him or here on earth in the flesh. And so it is an interesting thing when it says you continue in the Son and in the Father shall continue. Why? Because you've never stopped continuing. You've always existed. And that is the love of Almighty God after he created both the heavens and the earth and all the stars in the heaven to give us signs and wonders and the beauty that we partake of in him and him alone. So how precious it is that Father oversees, he watches. But inasmuch as let's take this one step further. If Christ, being God himself, meaning if you have seen the Son, you've seen the Father, and the Father himself saying when he was born, a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive, will bear a child, and you will call him Emmanuel. That is to say, God with us. Now, if Emmanuel is God with us and you refuse the Son, if you refuse Christ, you're refusing God. That's how you can understand what John is telling you here. And when you refuse God, you have as much of a chance as a snowball in a hot place. You're not going to last, in other words. I'll say that one more time. Emmanuel being God with us. And if the Son then being God with us and you refuse the Son, you refuse God. You blew it. You blew the whole package, my friend. And so simple a child can understand. Well, how could you document that? By being blessed. If you live that life, then God will bless you. And you can take that message to the world that God loves his children, that God is fair, he's all surrounding, all loving, but at the same time, he certainly practices tough love. So it's quite simple. I hope that you can continue with him forever, because that means you've got eternity made. That means you have loved him and he has washed all your sins away. They're gone. Don't even talk about him anymore. They're out of here. Didn't happen. Continuing then with verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. How beautiful it is that we can live forever and enjoy the beauty of God's creation, with nothing wanting. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I do not want you to be deceived. You know, I didn't know there were people trying to seduce us. Oh, you've never heard of the seduction in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Where the very writings of Paul would bring forth the fact, hey, I want to present, I want to talk foolish here for a moment to some. The reason being, I want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin, not as Eve, who was beguiled, expatio in the Greek, meaning wholly seduced, lost her virginity. I don't want you to be like her. I want to present you as a chaste virgin. And then he continues on and he says, you have a lot of these super preachers that come along claiming to be Christ teachers, and you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You love to hear them ratchet jaw. And he continues on that. I can pull the rug out from under them anytime I want to. And he could with the Word of God. And then he makes the statement, it's no great marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you will have some Christians that say, oh, praise God, he's going to save the devil. And how ignorant can you get? How absolutely downright ignorant can a person be? Because the Greek is very specific. It's transformed, disguised. Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. But he's the Antichrist, the one spoken of, the one John is warning you about. And he said, that's no marvel. Because even his preachers that come after him are here today, disguise themselves as fancy preachers, and they're workers of Satan, workers of iniquity, and you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You love to hear it. You know, there comes a time that you either take God's word as it is taught, as it reads, as John wrote it, I have written it, I've given you the truth. What did he tell you back in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1? I was an eyewitness. I touched the word from the very beginning. I'm giving you the straight scoop. I don't know. Do you hear it? Do you believe it? It is simply common sense. And how they strive, how John and Paul and the apostles and those that would come later teaching the Word of God. They wrote it. They penned it in many cases. But it was God speaking through them, trying to get your attention to recognize those that would seduce you if you allow it. Oh, hey. And you know something? As it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says, if you go with them, if you listen to them, if you like to believe that lie, I will even gather up and send strong delusion to you that you will believe the lie. You know, he's jealous. And can you blame him? I mean, he created the heavens and the earth, and he gave it all to you for the taking. His blessings are there for the asking and the deserving. And if you choose to listen to ratchet jaws with pipe dreams instead of facing reality, for Christianity is not a religion but is reality, then I don't know what God could do for you. Because certainly it is written, and the question would still be, have you read it? Let's go with the next verse, 27. But the anointing, that's to say the charisma, the unction, which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. You know better. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You can let him speak through you. Abide in you. Even as one of God's elect, when you're delivered up before that Antichrist he spoke of in verse 18. That unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as it's written in Mark 13, you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but speak what God gives you in that moment. For it's not you that speak. He abides in you. He'll do the talking. How precious it is, and what a time to live, to be chosen of God. Well, why would he choose? Because you love the Word. Because you love God. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. You live in him. That when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, many that claim to be good Christians that have worshiped the Antichrist and got in the sack with him, they're no longer spiritual virgins. They were deceived. They whored after the Antichrist because they thought he was Jesus. We never were taught that the Antichrist comes first. Even though it's written throughout the Word of God for the reading, it is written. Then you don't want to be ashamed. How ashamed they would be, because they really have good intentions and are good people listening to man rather than the Word of God. That's where it will get you. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the very charisma, the unction, the anointing lets you know it's a lie, this false one that comes claiming to be Christ. None other than Satan himself, disguised as an angel of light. Don't be deceived, my friend. You live in a generation of the fig tree when all these things would come to pass, as it's written in Mark 13. See that it doesn't happen to you. Verse 29 to complete the chapter. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is the test of the Spirit, that you can tell. That's discernment. That those that love him, that study the word, they're going to do what is right. And what is right, that's what righteousness means, is doing what is right. And what God gives you, discernment, the unction, that is powerful, powerful words, my friend, to have the anointing of Almighty God. That charisma, the gift, it means gift, gratuity, that God gives you, that he paid the price on the cross. It is yours for the taking, for the believing, and for loving him. Don't miss any of these lectures in these great epistles of John. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father, in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. That's not our obligation, is to judge. Father is our judge. And you know something? He does not need our help. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Do you know something? He loves you. He may not love what you're doing always, but he does love you. You're his child. He created your very soul, and he created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. And he wanted someone just like you, but he does want you to love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And that question just keeps jumping out. Let's see what it is here. Michelle from Kansas. This morning, Pastor Dennis mentioned that in Ezekiel, I didn't catch the chapter or the verse, that Christ, when Christ returns, God's elect will have a chance to, if someone was a kind of a good person during their time on earth and had heard about Christ all his life but did not believe, would we as a family member have a chance to convince him again of Christ? Well, what Pastor Dennis was talking about was Ezekiel chapter 44. And you'll read in verse 20 through about 25 that if you are one of these Zadok, that simply means the elect, upright in the Hebrew tongue, that you have an opportunity to go and help that person, mother, father, brother, sister, and help them get their act together, all right? Yeah, it is biblical. God loves his children, okay? And God's elect have certain, they're a blessed people, and they have certain rights, and it's fine to exercise them. Patty from Michigan, were Adam and Eve the first people on earth? No, they were not. On the sixth day, God created all the races. And he made some hunters and some fishers and populated the earth with them and told them to multiply. He rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he created a different man. In the Hebrew, instead of Adam, it's Eth Ha'adam, through which Christ would come. That was Adam, and then from Adam, they took the helix curve. Many people translate the curve the rib. It's the helix curve, the feminine DNA, and created Eve. Did a good job, beautiful person. Okay, and we got Susie from North Carolina. Mark 13:14, when you see the abomination standing where it ought not, flee to the mountains. I don't understand why we flee to the mountains when he doesn't come to harm us, because he, Antichrist, is claiming to be Christ, so therefore he can't harm us, or can he? Well, if you were, I quoted Matthew 24:24, where even if it were possible, the very elect could be deceived. Yeah, it could be very dangerous, because if you were deceived by him, that's the unpardonable sin. It is not that to run to the nations means it's time for your word to go to the nations as the Holy Spirit speaks through you. We're not running from anybody. Martha from Georgia. Pastor Murray, I have learned so much. I thank God every day for you and the staff. I love you all. My question, did Paul write 2 Thessalonians to correct 1 Thessalonians about being caught up in the air? Yes, he did. Your documentation you will find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let any letter from us deceive you about our gathering back to Christ. It's not going to happen until after the Antichrist sets foot on earth. He makes it very clear. And evidently, many people were deceived by that first letter, and they still are to this day. James from Georgia. Pastor, how does the seventh seal differ from the first six seals? Well, it's really quite simple. The first six seals, what are the seals? How are they different from trumps and vials? Seals are knowledge sealed where? In the forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. It means to use it. And it gives you the events, not necessarily in chronological order, that shall transpire in order that are most important to you, most definite. That's why the first seal is to let you know in your mind the Antichrist comes first. Rides a white stallion, looks just like Christ, but it's not. It's toxon in the Greek, a cheap fabric imitation of the bow around the throne. He's a fake. But the seventh, of course, is the return of the true Christ. That makes the difference. It's all drawn out for us where a child even can understand it. We'll be doing Revelation again before too awful long. Jillian from New Jersey. Pastor Murray, I understand that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin, but what about sins like murder and suicide and so forth? Well, God's a judge. We don't judge that. We don't judge as to whether they're forgivable or not. God, all God said is send them up here so I can judge them, give them a trial. God may find them innocent. That is to say, innocent to the fact that maybe they deserve to be forgiven if they can convince God. But it is not unforgivable. That's left up to God to judge. That's why he said, bring them up here. I'll take care of it. And boy, does he. Many will still be tried. Virginia from North Carolina. Pastor, when we die, where do we go? Well, our flesh goes back to dust as from which it came. As we eat food growing from the dirt, organic matter. Our bodies are basically formed from organic materials. But our spirit, which is the intellect of our soul, our very being, returns instantly to the Father that gave it. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Gloria from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, please explain to me 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 stipulates that a woman should always be covered. But covered, this is where people lose if you're not careful. Covered how? With Christ. In other words, be under Christ. Have Christ over their head. Why? Well, that verse 11 tells you, 10 rather, tells you very clearly, because of what? Because of the angels. Why? Well, in the end, as it is written by Christ himself, again, I'll go back to Matthew 24, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage with what? The fallen angels. And a woman should, I mean, they're after women. They love them. That's why they left their first habitation and to seduce women if it is possible. That's why a woman wants Christ over her head, whereby she knows the fakes and has power as a Christian over them. They have to obey in Christ's name. And so that's why she must have Christ over her head. And so it is. Why? Because Christians have power over evil spirits. They have to adhere to the name of Jesus Christ. William from Louisiana. I am interested in the order of events during the end times. Can you explain these, please? Well, that would take about five or six programs to give it all laid out. But that's why God made it simple for you. There are six seals. We were talking about them earlier. Just start with the first and go all the way through and you'll have it. If you want the exact chronological order as events transpire, though, you get it from the trumps. Well, what is a trump? That sound that bugle for charge, action. So that's how it comes to pass chronologically, is the way the trumps go. Rachel from California. Pastor Murray, I need to know why I feel like God doesn't hear me. Well, he always hears you. You know, it's written in the great book of Revelation that there is a big bottle there and it's filled with the prayers of the saints. He not only hears them, he saves them. And they're locked and loaded there. But you see, when you say, I need to know why I feel like God doesn't hear me, do you know what that sounds like? Doubt? Like you're really doubting him? You can't do that. He's your Father. He's the creator of your very being. He made your DNA, your fingerprints, different than any other human being. Because he wanted someone, Rachel, just like you. And he loves you. But he wants you to trust him, to love him. He will never leave you, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 13. He will never forsake you. So don't doubt that. That's dangerous. Rita from Georgia. Pastor Murray, what is the chapter and verse that refers to the person that will not work, should not eat? Thank you. The person that will not work, this has nothing to do, number one, let me illustrate to handicapped people. Handicapped people are to be cared for. But if a person is able-bodied, lazy, won't work, won't listen, a busybody, then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, don't feed them. Well, and many will say, well, that sounds cruel to me. No, it's not cruel at all. If they have had enough times of warning given in love that they won't work, then when you don't feed them, pretty soon when they get hungry enough, they have this beautiful, wonderful urge to work, to get out there and hump it, get to it. And so that's why in tough love, you just don't feed them, and pretty soon they'll get out there and do for themselves. Again, I want to reillustrate, that has nothing whatsoever to do with handicapped persons. Linda from Wisconsin. Pastor Murray, I went back to my husband, whom I divorced 7 years ago. He says, in God's eyes, we are still married. Is that true? I just love you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Well, we love you in return, and you're very welcome. Probably in God's eyes, that would be true, but let me warn you. When you go back to him, I don't know what kind of property settlement or whatever you may have agreed to in the divorce. But then now that you are back together and what you gained together, again, there would have to be you possibly, and I'm not sure what the Wisconsin law is, if there is, you probably wouldn't hurt if you checked that out, what your legal ramifications are. And especially if you were a childbearing age, it would have a great deal to do with that concerning Social Security, even if a child were born to you when the two of you are divorced, as far as his Social Security is concerned. There would be legal ramifications, and you need to think about it. James from Missouri. If there was no flesh in the first earth age, how did they leave footprints? Well, they were of a substance. Angel food will even keep a flesh body alive. And we were made in their exact image, just the way they were, only out of a different material. And the material they're made of was mass, certainly. They were able to impregnate woman, and naturally they would leave a footprint. But it is a different body than ours, for certain. We're of the dirt, okay? They're not. Marcia from Michigan. I get confused when I read my Bible and the word Lord is mentioned. Whom are they speaking of, God or Jesus? Well, this is one of the reasons that I highly recommend the Companion Bible. Because you have an outline of every chapter, and basically it gives you who the who's and so forth are. If you are in the Old Testament, and the word Lord is all in the uppercase, usually in the Hebrew manuscripts the word is Yahweh. Okay. But at the same time, in certain places, as Lord is mentioned, you have it is from, I speak in the Hebrew, Adonai, or El Shaddai. And then in the New Testament, of course, usually Lord, after the birth, was Christ himself. But if you follow the subject in the article, you're not going to go too far wrong, okay? Let me set you at ease just a little bit. You know the lecture we were giving today? And I said, Emmanuel, you will call him, that is to say, God with us. They're the same. Let that set you at ease somewhat. Julie from Texas. Praise God. Let's see here. My sister said that when you marry, you are not to have anything to do with your family. We have always been close, and I know she is wrong, even though she says it is in the Bible. Please clarify this for us. Probably Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 has got her confused. It stipulates there that when one marries, they are to leave their parents, and the two of them become one. They start their own family. But families are always very close. That's your protection, your strength. And certainly families should be together. And families should fellowship. That's your strength. Blood is thicker than water. And but I would say probably Genesis 2:24 got her confused and has misinterpreted it. I could draw on one other thing. Even in the millennium, in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, family is still extremely important because they're able to help each other. They are to have to do with each other. And then really, we're all the family of God. And that's what fellowship and to abide means. Loretta from, I don't know where Loretta's from, Georgia. I have a question. Jesus is God's son. Does that mean mankind is Jesus' sister and brother? I would like to know the answer to this question. Thank you and God bless you. Well, we are all family, and to Jesus considered us family. If you love him and if you follow him, we are family in the sense that we are children of God. Many people we'll come across a scripture, I believe it's in tomorrow's lecture, or the next day, whichever, that ye are gods. It means you belong to him, not that you are some god. We only have one God, and that's our Father. But we all belong to him. We're all family. We're his children. That is family. Shelley from Alabama, I have one question. When you were talking about Gideon, This is written to Pastor Dennis. I'll answer it for him. He said it'd be okay. All right. I have one question. When you were talking about Gideon asking for a sign by putting out a fleece two times to the Lord, I was wondering what kind of sign should we ask for instead of putting a fleece out? Well, I like to whatever plan I'm going to do, I pray about it and I really go for it. If it doesn't work out, God doesn't particularly appreciate quitters. So look what went wrong and pray about it. That's like putting a fleece out and try it again. If it doesn't work that time, then it might be time for you to say, okay, Lord, I got the message. Now, which direction do I go? And you always take your alternate course and try that. Don't quit. That's the main thing. God always lets you know if he wants you to succeed in something, you will succeed. But don't be a quitter. There's always a way. I don't want to read a name here, and you'll understand why. If I want to expel the evil spirits of drugs and alcohol from my son, do I anoint him with oil and command them to leave in the name of Jesus Christ? And does it matter if he fully believes, or is it enough that I believe? Is it possible that it would need to be done more than once? Well, if he invites them back in after you cleanse him, yes, it should be done more than once. But it is Christ that has the ability to cleanse, and he has given you power over all of your enemies in Christ's name. So if the Son allows and requests that you anoint him, then anoint him with the oil of our people and order anything negative out. All right? And look him straight in the eye. Do not let him move his eyes away from you. It doesn't, your belief is intercessory. And Father will let you know. Maud from Nevada, Cain and Abel twins, where in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it say Cain and Abel are twins? Well, it's simply you have to understand our Father's word. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it stipulates that Adam knew his wife. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 had already transpired, and she gave birth to Cain. And, of course, Adam had her too. And verse 2 says, not again, but she continued in birth and gave birth to Abel. Now, if a woman has birthed one child and continues in labor and births another, they're twins. The Bible says it. It is true. You have to go to the Hebrew and with understanding. All right. Hey, I'm out of time again. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He has sent to you whereby you're not deceived, especially in this generation, the generation which in most likely false Christ will come, and many already in the world. See that you're not deceived. You've got that unction. But it makes the Father's day, and when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours, okay? That's great. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what's most important? It's this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed